Our host team is going to come forward now and receive the tithes and offerings. Pastor Tom's coming with the word. Bless you.
Just want to let you know that if you happen to come today for the very first time, we know it's tough to go to a new place for the first time, so we've got a special gift just for you. It's this amazing Spring Hills cup. You can go back to the back at the information center and grab one of those cups, and we'd like to have some information about you just to have a record of your visit, and we'd love to just know you're here. So go on back, get a free cup, and just thanks for being here today. About 11 years ago, so picture me 11 years ago, I was exactly this height, but like 30 pounds lighter. I was on 79, Highway 79, 30 years old, driving down the road. I needed some gas. So I pulled my car in the gas station on Highway 79. I pulled in. It was a nice day, probably early June, and I got the gas tank out, started filling my tank with gas. Everything was fine. It was a happy day. Well, after a few minutes of pumping gas, a woman pulled into a pump near me, and she got out. She's probably in her mid-50s, a nice-looking woman, seemed like a sweet woman from my vantage point. And she got out the gas tank, and she began to fill her car with gas, and everything was fine. Birds were chirping. The sun was shining. Things were great. And then in just a second, in a split second, a car pulled in to that gas station, just roared in. It was a large Cadillac, probably 1981, 82 Cadillac, this huge car, pulls in, squeals the brakes, and I look over just alarmed at this car pulling in. There's a man, perhaps unshaven, perhaps unshowered, in the car, and he pulls in, and he just pulls in the car, and he begins to honk his horn. I'd never seen anything like this in my entire life. He whips in, honks his horn, and then he starts yelling from the car, "Come pump my gas! Come pump my gas!" I thought, this is incredible. The lady inside that little, you know, working in the booth, she walked out and she said, "Bob, I can't pump your gas. I'm busy." And she went back in. And I thought, this is absolutely crazy. What is happening? I'm going to fall off the stage. All right. That's on the recording now. Okay. So then, all of a sudden, Bob looks at the sweet woman in her 50s pumping gas, and Bob yells out to her, "Hey, you, come pump my gas!" And I could not believe what was happening. Now, in my little, you know, within myself, I began to have this anger build. I could not believe this guy would pull in, honk his horn, and demand people come and pump his gas. And so I rolled my sleeves up. I don't often do this. I'm not given to angry outbursts. I'm not given to confronting strangers. But I said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go give this guy a piece of my mind. I walked away from my car. Every step I took, anger was building within me to tell this guy off. What does he think he's doing? And I walk up to the car, and as I look in to address him, I can see that from the knees down, he has no legs. And in that second of realizing that, his condition in life and where he was, I realized in that second that I was completely wrong. My anger towards him was wrong. My thoughts about him, that he was lazy or that he had these issues, all that was wrong. And I realized in a split second, I was totally wrong. And I was able to kind of capture myself. And I said, "Listen, can I help you? Can I pump your gas?" He said, "Sure you can. I'll take $10. And he gave me a $10 bill. And I got the gas tank and I began pumping. And I remember vividly, back in those days, gas was cheap enough that you could actually get to exactly $10. Remember that, when gas was cheaper and you could get to an actual number, didn't shoot over or anything like that? And I pumped his gas and I turned back to him and I said, "Can I just pray for you?" He said, "Well, I guess." So I reached over and I put my hand on his forearm, on his car. I actually put both hands on his forearm. Not sure why I did that. And I grabbed his arm and I began to pray for him. I prayed for about 7 minutes. I prayed the entire gospel over this man. I thank God for Abraham. I thank God for Moses and everything. And I prayed and prayed and prayed. And I finished my prayer. I looked up at him and he said, "Well, thanks." And I walked in. I paid his bill. I paid my bill. But you know what? In that moment, I realized I was wrong. How many of you guys in this room ever had a moment, probably talking to your wife or husband, but you had a moment where you realized you were completely wrong? Let's just see some hands. You realized it. You knew it. I'm wrong. I'm totally and completely wrong. We're studying the book of Romans. And in the passage we're studying today, Paul is telling people, he's saying this very vividly. He's saying, the way that you're living your life is wrong. Your mindset is wrong. Your heart is wrong. How you see the world is wrong. I've been studying Romans. We've did 4 weeks in chapter 1 of Romans. And today we're gonna zoom out a little bit in Romans. We're gonna actually look today at all of chapter 2 and chapter 3. I'm gonna give you some real highlights of the discussion that Paul's having in chapter 2 and chapter 3. In fact, we can see that in chapter 2 of Romans and chapter 3, Paul's addressing these two groups of people. He mentions them specifically three times. He's talking to this group, the Gentiles. These are non-Jewish people living in Rome. They were consumer-driven, entertainment-minded, pleasure-seeking pagans. Anybody in this room ever been a pleasure-seeking pagan? I was actually a pleasure-seeking pagan for some time. Thanks for hands on that one, guys. The other group he's addressing are what he calls the Jews. They were God's people. They were the people of Israel, the Jews living in Rome and around the ancient world. And Paul's addressing them as well. And they were the opposite of the Gentiles. They were legalistic, exclusive, and they were especially religious. They followed every part of God's law perfectly. And to both groups, Gentiles and Jews, Paul says this: you're wrong. Your mindset is wrong. Your heart is wrong. Your understanding of God is wrong. We're going to focus on these three passages in Romans 2 and 3 where Paul addresses this issue. Let me show you three verses. Here's a little overview of today's message. You don't take notes on this. Just kind of sit back and relax. We're going to focus on these three verses as Paul addresses Gentiles and Jews. We're going to look at three summary statements Paul has to both groups in Romans 2 and 3. Paul says this in Romans 2:12. For all who have sinned without the law, that's the Gentiles, will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law, that's the Jews, will be judged by the law. We're going to break that verse down and understand what Paul means. We're going to also look at this verse in Romans 3:9. What then, Paul says, are the Jews any better off than the Gentiles? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Gentiles, are under the power of sin. We're going to break that down in just a second. And then we're going to focus our time today on this very famous passage in Romans chapter 3, verses, we'll look at 23, 24, 25. It says this in verse 22. There's no difference between Jews and Gentiles, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Paul's point is this: hey, whether you're living as a pleasure-seeking pagan or you're living as an overly religious person, the way that you're living is wrong. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's break this down. Let's begin with this verse, Romans 3, 1 and 2. Now, Paul's talking about the Jews, and he says here, what advantage then is there in being a Jew? Or what value is there in circumcision? Much in every way. First of all, the Jews have been entrusted with the very word of God. Now, Paul says, when it comes down to things, there is value in being a Jewish person. There is a value in having that heritage that God brings. He says, you've been entrusted, Jewish people, with the word of God. You have the law of Moses. You have the history of God's people. The stories of David and Noah and Moses and Jeremiah. There is value, Paul says, in being a Jewish person. He discusses that through the beginning of chapter 3. And then he comes to verse 9 and makes this very big statement when he says this. What then? Are we Jews any better off? Because Paul is a Jew. Are we Jews any better off? And then he says this powerful statement. Look at it. He says, no, not at all. For we've already charged that all, both Jews and Gentiles, all people, are under the power of sin. Now let's just talk about that for a second. The power of sin. I want to explain this to you so clearly. The power of sin is not one sinful thing that you do. Well, your first question, of course, is this. Pastor Tom, what is sin? Now, I can just define sin for you very easily. In the Bible, the word sin is actually an archery term. And when archers would shoot at a target and they would miss, that's what sin is. It's missing the mark. It's not doing what you should do. Now, the power of sin is not one sin that you commit. If you commit one sin or make one mistake, that isn't the power of sin. And the power of sin isn't even what we often think about, which I would call the pull of sin. The pull of sin is temptation. It's our general situation that we're pulled toward doing things that are wrong. We have the pull of sin, but the power of sin is different than that pull of sin. How many of you guys here know that pull of sin, that feeling of temptation that you might have? Absolutely. I had a good example of this when my daughter Elizabeth, she's 14 right now, and I'll just tell you, she is very cool. Just want to put that out there. But my daughter Elizabeth, when she was really young, she was 3 years old. She looked something like this at 3 years old. And one Saturday morning, I was home, and my job was to rake the leaves in our front yard. We lived on Granville Road by 21st Street. We had a little house over there. And so I took Elizabeth in the front yard. I brought a bunch of her toys out. And it was a very busy day, a Saturday, and there's cars going past our house really quickly. And I was worried about her. And I said, honey, I'm gonna rake the leaves, and you can play with any of your toys. But listen, you've got to be safe. And I walked to the end of our driveway, and I took this amazing thing called sidewalk chalk. That's what it looks like, in case you forgot. And with sidewalk chalk, I made a big, huge line right on the end of my driveway at a safe distance from the road. I said, Elizabeth, whatever you do, and I got down on her level. I said, look at Daddy. Whatever you do, honey, do not go past this line because it's dangerous. There's cars. Do you want to get hit by a car? No, I don't want to get hit by a car. Neither do I. Don't go past this line. So I got my rake, and I began to, you know, rake the leaves, and I was probably praying, you know, for world peace or something like that. Forget what I was doing. But I'm raking the leaves, and every now and then I'd look at Elizabeth, and I noticed that my little three-year-old daughter actually positioned herself. She had the entire yard to play in, but she sat right by that line. She's playing with her toys. She's drawing with some sidewalk chalk. She's right there. I'm raking away, saying the Lord's Prayer, whatever I'm doing. And then Elizabeth, I notice she stands up. She's looking at the line. And I know what she's thinking. Man, that line looks good. And all of a sudden, I watch her. This is hilarious. I laugh out loud. She puts one foot up like this. And then she puts it over the line like, oh, oh, oh. It's not over. It's just up here. You know, and she puts that foot over. She's feeling that pull of temptation that, wow, here's the boundary. Here's what my dad has said. My father has said, don't go past this line. But, oh, it feels so good just to. And then I was watching her carefully. And the second that foot touched down, I said, Elizabeth. And she pulled it back really, really fast. Man, she felt that pull. Listen, some of you are feeling that pull of temptation in your life, even right now. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. You've got to say no. Get away from that line. But the power of sin, don't confuse the power of sin with the pull of sin. It's not the same thing. The power of sin is much bigger. Listen, the power of sin affects how you think and how you feel. This is what Paul says in Romans chapter 1. The power of sin affects all your thoughts. When you're under the power of sin, it affects all your thoughts. It affects your emotions. You think what's wrong. You desire what's wrong. Here's what Paul says in Romans 1:21, talking about the power of sin and people living opposed to God. It says this. They became futile. Say futile. They became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Later in chapter 1, just to remind you, this is from last week, Paul talks about the power of sin. Look what he says. He says, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, that's the sin, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. Here's two thoughts from this idea. The power of sin involves thinking that becomes futile. Your thinking doesn't work. You don't think clearly about life because sin has infected your thoughts. And then Paul says that your heart, your foolish heart, is darkened. Your emotions don't rejoice in what's good. They rejoice in what's wrong. Well, let me give you an example of this. What is an example of thinking that becomes futile and hearts that become darkened? Let me give you what I think is the best example. Here's a thought process that is futile. A thought process that's futile is simply this. It's this idea. I can be fully satisfied in life without God. Now listen, a lot of people believe that. A lot of people live that way. I can be fully satisfied. My life can be totally happy. I can be fully content in a life without God. That thought process is totally futile. And hearts are darkened because my emotions agree with that thought. And so here's what my emotions say. If I just had more fame or money or love or power or fun, I would be fully satisfied. And so because people believe the futile thought that I can be satisfied without God, they're pursuing these things with all their heart, fame and money and love and power and fun, thinking these things will fully satisfy me. Let me just tell you that this road of pursuing things apart from God leads to emptiness. Because the more you pursue it, the more empty you become. Maybe you're thinking this, Tom, I don't believe you. I think if I had more money or fame or love or power, I'd have more fun. Okay, don't believe me. Let's just get some quotes. Here's Robert Kennedy. You guys recall Robert Kennedy? Robert Kennedy said this rather famous thing. Look what he says. Everybody basically has an empty hole inside of them, and they try to fill it with money, drugs, alcohol, and power. Look what he says. And none of the material stuff works. There's lots of examples of people who understand the emptiness of living for these things. Another example is Boris Becker, famous German tennis player. You guys recall Boris Becker? Boris Becker said this famous thing. He said this: I had won Wimbledon twice before. How many guys in here ever won Wimbledon? Anybody? Any Wimbledon champions in the room? Okay, got one. Thank you. Excellent. Mark, I had no idea, Mark. That's excellent. Congratulations. I won Wimbledon twice before, once as the youngest player in history, Becker says. I was rich. I had all the material possessions I needed. It's the old song of movie stars and pop stars who commit suicide. They have everything, and yet they're so unhappy. I had no inner peace. By pursuing fame and power and success and money, it led me to a place with no inner peace. Last quote for you is from Ray Romano. You guys recall Ray Romano? Had that very successful television show, Everybody Loves Raymond. Ray Romano said this: right after Raymond, the television show, I had a world is my oyster attitude, but I found out I don't like oysters. I had this existential emptiness in my life. When we try and fill our lives with things that are not God, there's an emptiness that we have. Do you believe that? Raise your hand. Understand that? Psychologist Philip Cushman, psychologist actually lives in Berkeley, California. Here's this picture. He wrote this book about Americans and how they see themselves. He describes Americans in this way. He says Americans live with what he calls the empty self. Look what he says. The empty self is filled with consumer goods, calories, experiences, politicians, romantic partners, and empathetic therapists. The empty self embodies a chronic, undifferentiated emotional hunger. People all around us who are under the power of sin, they live how they like, and they're filled with undifferentiated emotional hunger in their life. Here's the verdict on the power of sin. The result of sin, the power of sin, is spiritual separation from God and emotional emptiness in our lives. And both Jews and Gentiles, Paul says, all people who don't know Christ are under the power of sin. How about the second scripture we're looking at, Romans chapter 2? Now, this is important. I want you to look at what Paul says about the Jews and Gentiles. He's saying, you're wrong. Here's what he says. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. Let's take that last statement first. The last statement was this. All who have sinned, I love that effect. All who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. Now, this makes sense to us. It makes perfect sense. How many of you guys here know that that speeding is against the law? Just raise your hand. Yeah, we all know that. Speeding is against the law. And so when you get pulled over for speeding, you can't say, oh, I didn't know that. I mean, you can try it. You can say something like, well, I didn't know it wasn't 85 here. I thought it was 85. Oh, it's only 65. Oh, I didn't know. They don't like that excuse. Didn't work for me at all. This makes sense. I've sinned, and so I'll be judged by the law. I knew the law. I stepped outside the law. I sinned. I'm judged by the law that I knew. But what Paul also says here, you really want to understand what he's saying. He's saying for Gentiles who never knew about God's law. What's God's law? God's law begins with the Ten Commandments. God gives Moses these Ten Commandments. And then God expounds on the law and those books of the law, the first five books of the Old Testament. And the Jews understood, here's God's law. But for Gentiles who had never heard the Ten Commandments or never heard of God's law, Paul says this amazing thing. Look what he says. All who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. Now, that word perish doesn't simply mean to die. Perish has an eternal quality to it. Perish means to die and go to hell, to die and be separated from God forever. Now, you might look at that and you might say, gosh, I don't know if I like that, Tom. You mean people who never knew about God's law, people who never heard God's law, they're going to die and go to hell never having known about what God expected of them? That doesn't seem fair. Well, let's back away from that for a second, and let me remind you about the world that we live in. Let me remind you what the Bible says about the world that we live in. I've shared this quote before, but I'll show it again. This is from C.S. Lewis in his book, The Weight of Glory, where he reminds us about the glory that every person has. Look what he says. There are no ordinary people. You've never talked to a mere mortal. It is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Stop right there. He's saying every person you've ever met is immortal. Their soul is going to continue on forever, some in life and some in death. There's no ordinary people. You never met someone who's just going to die and their life is over, they'll be buried and they're never heard from again. No, that doesn't happen. There's no ordinary people. People you work with and you marry, people you snub, you exploit, you hang out with, their soul is eternal. And then he says this, immortal horrors or everlasting splendor await us all. Now don't miss that. A soul is immortal. Immortal in life or immortal in death. To have eternal life or to have eternal death. And Paul says something really important here. He says if you know God's law, you're judged by God's law. That makes sense. But if you never heard of God's law, you perish. You go to hell. You perish outside of God's law. And that might give it for you a check. You might say, whoa, that's not fair. That's not fair at all. How can someone be judged by God's law who never heard of God's law? And what I always hear about this is this question. What about people? I don't know why this is the continent always chosen. What about people who live in, where is it? Go ahead. Africa. Why do we always say Africa? I have no idea. What about people who live in Africa who've never heard about Jesus? What about them? Well, Paul actually addresses those people right here in Romans chapter 2. I want you to look carefully at what it says. If you're thinking, that's unfair, look what Paul says about this situation. He says, for when the Gentiles, people who don't know about God, who do not have the law, by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. This is really important that you understand this. Here's what Paul's saying. There are people in the world who don't know God's law, but they just live a moral life. How many of you guys know someone who lives a good life but doesn't know Christ? Just raise your hand. Yeah, they exist. They're out there. They're living a moral life. They're living by some standard. And Paul says they don't know God's law, but they're like a law unto themselves. And then Paul says this. Don't miss what he says. He says, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts. And while their conscience, say conscience. And while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them, same sentence, verse 16, on that day when God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Now stay with me on this because you want to see it. You might be saying, it's unfair for God to judge people who don't know his law. Well, Paul says, you know what? There are people in the world who are good people, and they do good things. And when they come before God, verse 16, when they come before God for judgment, God is going to judge them, of course, by his law, but he's going to show them through their own conscience. And as these people look at their own conscience, they examine their conscience with God, not a single one of them is going to say, this is unfair, because they're going to see their own conscience. So you have this natural question. Pastor Tom, will someone live a perfect life and not know Christ and come before God and then go into heaven? Can someone live their own perfect life, have a perfectly clean conscience, obey God's law, never having known Christ, and go to heaven? Well, the Bible clearly says no. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But think about it. When that person approaches God for judgment, God uses their own conscience to accuse them, and then of some things to excuse them. And they're not going to say this. They're not going to raise their fist at God and say, God, this is unfair, because they will understand based on their own conscience that they have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Listen, they're not going to say to God in that moment, this is unfair, but they might say this. They might say, wait a minute. Well, actually, before I say what they're going to say, let's just picture the scene. Picture the scene for a moment. It's judgment. We're all standing before God. We find the final judgment in Revelation chapter 20. You can turn there if you want, or just look at the screen. This is the NIV. Revelation 20, verse 11 says this. Imagine the scene that's painted before us. And I saw a great white throne, and him who is seated on it from his presence, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away. And no place was found for them. This is an awesome scene. God is on his throne. The earth and the sky flee from God. Look at verse 12. And I saw the dead, great and small. That means important and not important. Standing before the throne of God, every person who has ever lived is standing before God. Look what it says. And then books were opened. And then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done, according to their conscience, according to God's law. They're judged. It even goes farther to make this point. It says this, verse 13. And the sea gave of the dead who were in it. Everyone who's died at sea in a shipwreck or whatever. The sea gave of the dead that were in it. Death and Hades gave of the dead who were in it. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. All these good people who didn't know Christ, they're judged by their conscience. They're judged by what they had done. Now, Christians, it's different for Christians. We saw that little part about the book of life. We'll come to that later. But understand, if you're thinking about good people who don't know God's law, they're standing there at this great judgment. They're shown their own conscience, and they're not going to say this. They're not going to say before the throne of God, this is unfair. They'll understand. Based on their own conscience and God's law, they'll understand this is fair. But they might have this question. They might look there at all the dead, and they might see us. Maybe it's your neighbor, maybe your coworker. And they're not going to say to God, this is unfair, but they might say to you, hey, did you know about this? Did you know about this final judgment? Did you know that we're going to stand before God and you never told me? That's what they're going to wonder. They're not going to say God's unfair. They're going to look at us and say, why didn't you tell me? If you knew about this, if you knew I was going to stand before God, why in the world would you not tell me about this? I had a friend who was an atheist, didn't believe in God. Philosophy major, just completely rejected God in every way. And I told him directly, the Bible says that one day you will face God and give an account for your life. And if Christ has not atoned for your sins, you're going to go to hell. I told my friend that. He's an atheist. He looked back at me and said this. He said, Tom, if I believe what you believed and you didn't tell me that, I would think you weren't a very good friend. Did you get that? He's expecting me to tell him what I believe because it's a really big deal to stand before the throne of God. Now, there are people in the world that have never heard of Christ. They're out there. They're in Africa. They're in the Philippines. They're in all these places. But you know what we're called to do? We're called to go and tell them. Amen? We're called to go tell them. Listen, back in January, I flew to the Philippines. I flew to the big cities and then a smaller city and then to a little island in the Philippines. And I went on a motorcycle to the most remote part of that island. It was way off in the corner. There was 5 Americans there from my team. I was there with my brother. We're walking house to house telling people about Jesus. We're in the heat of the sun in January, which was actually awesome. And we're walking on this dusty road telling people about Jesus. There's these little kids that come around this corner of this house. And they're so beautiful. They're little brown skin. They're so beautiful. They look at us, and I wave at them, and I think they're thinking, whoa, a white guy. And they all run off. They couldn't stand it. And they came back, and they looked at us again. They came back, and people in the corner. I was like, hey, and they all ran off. And then eventually, they got a little closer to us and a little closer to us. We pulled out some stickers, which internationally say, we love you. That's what stickers say. And they came up. These little kids gathered around us. It's a picture of these little kids. They're right here with my brother. And you know what I can say? I can say before God that these beautiful children, these little children, they're never going to be able to say, I never knew. Because I went on airplanes, and I went on boats, and I went on motorcycles, and I even went on this bumpy truck to tell them about the love of Jesus. That's for you too. That's for you to tell people about the love of Jesus Christ. The last verse for today is Romans 3:23. This is actually the New Living Translation. It says in verse 22, there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. Here's Paul's final verdict. They're all under the power of sin. They're going to perish with or without the law. And there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. Read it with me, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What does it mean to fall short of God's glory? What does that mean? It means, number one, it means this. To fall short of God's expectations. But secondly, I think more importantly, it means this. It means to fail to give God glory with our lives. You see, how you live your life should bring glory to God. Here's the statement about this. My life and the way I live should cause people, angels, and even demons to marvel and give glory to God. The way that I have discussions with people should give glory to God. If my wife and I are having a disagreement, the way I respond to my wife should give glory to God. How I live my life, my prayer life, my worship life, my study of God's word, all those things should give glory to God. Amen. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So what should be happening? I've already told you. People in the world, their thinking has become futile. Their hearts are darkened. They're emotionally empty. But they have the ability to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And when they accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, things change. God desires for us to have a renewed mind. Amen? That's Romans 12, chapter, verse 2. God desires to have a renewed mind. God wants us to have a purified heart. God doesn't want us to have emotional emptiness. God wants us to have the filling of the Holy Spirit. In fact, Paul will eventually say in Romans chapter 7, he'll say this, "But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we may serve in the new way of the Spirit." That's the Holy Spirit living in us, and not the old way of the written law. God wants to change your mind so there's no futile thinking. God wants to purify your heart so your emotions aren't darkened. And God wants to fill you with the Holy Spirit. The question you probably have is this: what about the day of judgment? You might even be asking this: what about me as a Christian on the day of judgment? What's going to happen to me? Paul says this: "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." But you know what? Romans 3:23, let me just tell you this. It isn't even a whole sentence. Romans 3:23 is half of the sentence. Here's how the sentence ends, verse 24. "And all are justified," say justified, "all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption," I'm expecting amens, "that came by Christ Jesus." God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. Let me just break this down for you real fast. Number one, three things in this verse. Number one, all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. The ESV says it like this: all are justified by his grace as a gift. That Greek word for justify means this: to declare, to pronounce one to be just, to be righteous. Now listen, Paul has said all through this chapter, you're wrong. Jews, you're wrong. Gentiles, you're wrong. And when we as people, we say to God, "God, you're right, I'm wrong. You're right, I'm wrong. I need Jesus Christ." And you pray a prayer to accept Christ, and Christ comes into your life, you're changed. You're changed. You are declared righteous by God. Before you accept Christ, it's as if you're on death row, waiting for judgment before God. Imagine that feeling of being on death row and then being released. Being on death row and then being declared innocent, righteous. Here's a picture of a man in Louisiana convicted of the murder of his cousin. She was 13 years old and they convicted him of her murder. He spent 13 years on death row. And then they studied the DNA evidence with new technology. They studied the blood evidence. And the blood evidence said he's not guilty, he's innocent. Watch a short video. Here's him when he's just heard that he's been declared innocent. And when you watch the video, think of yourself. Before you knew Christ, you were on death row waiting for judgment, but then you accepted Christ, and that blood evidence of Christ's blood has set you free. Watch him. Here's the moment he's been set free. Look at him. Here he is.
He was sentenced to death.
Free. Feel free.
But now, 38-year-old Damon Thibodeau of Marrero is focusing on life.
Look at this picture of him right here. Look at him. That's the posture of someone who was sentenced to death, knowing that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, and then they're redeemed by the blood evidence, by the blood of Christ. That's the posture. You're like this. Yes. Yes. Jesus set me free. Amen. What's the second thing the verse says? Let's go to this next part. Here's what it says. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood. I'm going to invite Pastor Brad to come on up with the worship team. In the back of the room, you might notice our host team is there with the elements for communion. This is a communion Sunday. But before they come and pass that out, I want you to look at this second point. Romans 3:24. Actually, I think this is 25. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood. And I want you to focus on this. Before the host team comes, I want you to think about this. I was under condemnation. I was on death row. I was going to face God in judgment and through my own conscience and God's law be found guilty. But then Jesus Christ, I understood that he died for me. Look at what it says. That God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. I can't atone for my own sins. I can't make up for my own sins. Jesus made up. He atoned for me through the shedding of his blood on the cross. I want you to think about that. Meditate on that. As the praise band begins to sing, as the host team comes, come on down, host team. I want you to focus on those things right now as you receive these elements for communion. Cups. I just want to ask you to separate them in your hands if you would. And I want you to look for a moment at that cup with the grape juice. Knowing that Christ gave us this understanding. And he said, do this in remembrance of me. And I want you to focus for a moment before we take communion. I want to take you back to Revelation chapter 20. I want you to go back knowing, holding those cups, knowing this, that one day before the throne of God, where John says, I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And look what it says. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. But you know what? Not so for you. Your judgment's not coming based on what you've done, because your name, if you're a Christian, if you accepted Christ, then your name is in the book of life. Amen. And listen, that's a big thing. Jesus sent out the disciples to go out and to heal and to cast out demons. And they came back so excited that they had cast out demons. Look what Jesus said. He said, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits, the demons, are subject to you. Look what Jesus says. But rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Your name, if you're a Christian, if you accepted Christ, your name is written in heaven. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood. Listen, you have sinned, and you have fallen short of the glory of God, and you deserve judgment forever. But because of the sacrifice of Christ, you are redeemed and you are justified. Jesus told us this in Matthew 26. Matthew 26, it says this. And while they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks and broke it, gave it to his disciples saying, take and eat. this is my body. He took the bread and broke it. And we understand that the body of Christ was broken for us. The body of Christ, that his spirit came from heaven and inhabited this body. That was the incarnation. And that body that he lived in was broken, that we could be justified and forgiven of our sin. Father, we thank you for the body of Christ. As we hold this cup, Father, I pray every person in this room understands that all have sinned and fall short of your glory, but that Jesus came and we received Jesus as a sacrifice for our sin, and by faith we receive that he died for us. And we thank you for his body, which was broken for us. We praise you, Jesus Christ. We thank you for what you've done. In your name we pray. Amen. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin," to break the power of sin, to give us power over the pull of sin, that we could be fully forgiven. Just think about that for a moment. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. But Jesus gave his life. He made a new covenant by his blood for the forgiveness of our sin, that we could be justified by him. Father, we thank you. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you bring to our mind this awareness of the sacrifice of Christ, of the finished work of Christ on the cross, and how we are justified by his blood, that he is a sacrifice of atonement. He's the perfect Lamb of God, sacrificed for us, that we can be justified, not by our works, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus, we thank you for giving your life for us, teaching us how to live, teaching us how to love, sending your spirit to indwell us, that we could know you. We thank you, Father, for the blood of Jesus. And in his name we pray, and all say, amen. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all can be justified freely by his blood. Amen. Why don't you stand with me? We're going to sing this song. Just sing it out. Just give God glory. Don't hold back the glory from him.
Peace when fears are stilled, when strife light of the world by darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day.
About that? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
Let's just close in prayer together. As we're just bowing in prayer, I wonder if you could say this to God. God, you were right. I was wrong. Just say it to God. You were right. I was wrong. But now I am righteous by the blood of Christ. Father, we thank you for a righteousness found in Christ alone. Father, we know that all have sinned and fallen short of your glory, but all are justified freely by the blood of Christ. Father, this message should give us joy and rejoicing to know that our names are written in the book of life. It should give us passion to go and tell our coworkers, our family members, our friends, that one day they will stand before God in judgment. But there's a way to rejoice on that day. And it only comes by accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And so we go now, Father, blessed to know Christ. Father, I pray any here that are dealing with an emptiness in life will just fall on their knees and repent of the idea that they can be in any way satisfied without you. It's not about more money or more fame or power or love or fun. It's about knowing and experiencing Jesus Christ and the filling of the Holy Spirit. And so, Father, we go now in joy. In your name we pray. And all say, amen. Hey, God bless all of you. There's a table back there for compassion. Stop back and look at that. There's questions about the budget in room 107. You can go back there as well. Thanks a lot.